Thank you so much, worship team, for your weekly service to us. It's a real blessing to be led into the presence of the Lord through song, and it does make a difference in preparing our hearts. This is a part two message from last week. So if you need to probably listen to last week, go ahead and do that sometime this afternoon or this week. You can probably put some of the pieces together. Before I get into that, though, we're going to be, I want to take a moment and just remind us all of a fantastic week we have planned this week. This is Vacation Bible School Week, and because of that, things are going to be jumping and hopping around here. And your part, I know many of you have already jumped in and decided that you're going to be part of helping out in different ways, and we want to thank you ahead of time for that. There may be some more positions, just help positions that are needed. I don't know that, but you can talk with Amber Adams about that, and she can fill you in on where she could use you. We want to be in prayer for the families, for the kids that are going to be coming, and all that entails with that. You talk about evangelistic outreach, this is a great opportunity because the gospel is being presented all the time. And it's a perfect time. The kids' hearts are usually soft, much softer often than adults. Not all kids, but many of them. We're just praying that God just brings down all the walls that might have already been planted in children's experiences, terrible things that may have happened or are happening in their lives. And the love of Christ through our workers, but through His Word and Holy Spirit will just impact these children. And I want to pray with you right now that there'll be a great, great harvest, that many kids will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and through that, many families will come to know. Would you join me in prayer for that? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the ministry of Vacation Bible School. Thank you for the workers and the leadership that has put together. Well, we can see some of the things they've been doing out there, Lord, but there's been a whole lot more than just the decorations that goes in the law that's involved with this. So many people behind the scenes. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless your word as it's being proclaimed. Yes, in fun ways, creative ways, but this word of God will not return unto you void. We pray that it will have and fulfill its purpose, that the light of the gospel of Christ will shine unto them, that you will remove any darkness or cloudiness in their hearts and minds. May these kids come to know Jesus as their Savior, we pray. And through that, we pray that the families will come to know you. And we could just see you begin and continue on with revival through our city and through our county and beyond the borders even of our county, where people's lives that have been changed will be the greatest testimony for this gospel of Christ and that it could shine into our state. Bless now Amber and her team. Bless them with health and wisdom and protection, Lord. For all our workers and for all our kids and for all our families, we thank you that we can do this. We know, Jesus, this is at the very heart of your ministry. You love the children. And I pray, Lord, that we would have our arms wide open like you would and share the love of God with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So please be in prayer about that. There's so much happening and going on, but you can be a part of that through prayer. And sharing, inviting folks that are kids in your neighborhood as well. Well, God's will, man's will. Oh my, this is a challenging message. I told you last week I was going to share some personal things, and I will towards the end about how this applies in many different ways. But this could turn into a book, even a book series as well. God's will, my will. In fact, maybe the Bible could be titled that to some degree, because it's always this battle that goes on, this war of wills, so to speak. Jesus and the apostles, and the apostle Paul talked about it. Paul said, "The things that I don't want to do are the very things that I do." Anybody feel like that at times? He calls it a war. He calls it a war that wages within him. And Jesus highlighted it at the beginning of his ministry when he went to battle with the devil in the wilderness. And it was highlighted once again at the end of his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's on his knees in battle, in prayer, fighting, and even crying out and saying, "Oh God, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." Do you feel the fight? Do you feel the battle for the wills? But what does Jesus say? "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So what is all this battle of the wills? Well, it is this ongoing war that has happened since the beginning of time, since the Garden of Eden. So I want to kind of walk through this. Now, I admit, this has been over my years of studies and the things that I have read, so some of the terminology might be a little different, and I'll try to frame it in some terminology that you probably are more familiar with as well. But we want to walk through this, and I do want to ask the question here. Oh, I think I got it on, and I hit down. There. Oh, it likes me. Good. What is God's will? So God's will is God's perfect plan. I probably could have stopped it right there. But in fact, I know you're going to be reading that while I'm talking. But in fact, I kind of snickered a little bit because as I was reading different, over the years, different guys and gals that have Bible scholars, why am I calling them gals and guys anyway? Pastors and teachers, summary statements of God's will are at least 25 pages. Those are summary statements. And here I am thinking I can do it in a sentence. So that's what I'm snickering at. So when I say God's will is God's perfect plan, that's true. But it contains this idea of unchangeable decrees by God and permissible choices given to man that ultimately fulfill God's mission. Let me just try it. I was talking with Dawn. We were going back and forth in this all week about what could that look like. And so this is just one way of thinking about it. Think about this. That stand right here, it's got a perimeter to it, and it's got an end, and so all of this would be like God's decreed will. It's real. It's going to happen. It cannot be changed. This is it. All of it here. But then inside here, I don't know how big, but I want you to think of this mystic cloud almost. This is the what we would often refer to as permissive will of God, things which God allows because of the very creation that he has made us by people who are free to choose. That freedom, though, cannot go outside the boundaries of this. It's in here somehow. That's why I call it a mystery, because I cannot fully explain it. I don't believe you can fully explain it. We can describe it. We can maybe give examples of it. But try to nail it down, good luck. It's hard. God uses our own choices and fulfills his will along the way. Because of these freedoms, a lot of things happen. Well, here's just some examples. So, an unchangeable decree. Isaiah 55. So shall my word that goes out of my mouth, from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. It's this decreed will. It's not going to change. I used to do this in class all the time with kids, right? I probably shouldn't drop Dan's guitar or anything of Dan's, right? But you know, what's going to happen if I let go of this? What do you think is going to happen if I let go of this? You don't think it's going to float? But I feel like it should. I really believe, though, Dominique, that it should probably float. Wow. Okay. So there really are laws that God has, right? Yeah. Decreed wills of God, the things that aren't going to change. Permissible choices. Here's one. I decided to put it in with an angelic being rather than a human being because it's all creation. It's not just humans. Job 1:12, Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. I just gave Satan permission to do something. Permissive will of God. It's for his glory. So God allowed Satan to get after one of his most loyal servant. Gets permission. Let him do it. How about unchangeable again? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever believes not is condemned already, for he says, I believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, that's an unchangeable decree. I don't care how much you think you're right. Salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. That's it. So you have to trust in that unchangeable decree of God. Salvation is through the cross. It's only in Christ that a person can find salvation. Not anything you do or anything that I do. It's in Him alone. Permissible, Joshua 24. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, he tells the people, then chooses that you're going to serve. So it sounds to me, Joshua is telling to the people, hey, this is the facts. Here it is. It's right here. God's made it clear. Do this. You will be blessed. Try to go outside. You're going to be cursed. You make the choice. So now there's permissible will involved. There's choices he's given you and I to make. This is going to be very important when it comes to the issue of evil as we get later on down into this. So permissible choices are limited freedoms, however. We don't have freedom to do whatever we want all the time. I mean, but God does allow us to have freedom. So my will, His will. God's will, some fast facts, though, about God's will, I think that we need to know. Sorry that it's so small. I'll read it for you. God's will is not always pleasant, all right? But it's always good. It's not always pleasant. God's will in our life, it's not always pleasant for His creation. How do you think the animal world feels, or the sea life feels, or whatever, and the birds that fly in the air, they groan, the scriptures say, for all that we chose to do years and years ago. So God's plan is not always pleasant, but it is always good. God's plan, He removed us from the Garden of Eden. That wasn't necessarily a pleasant feeling for Adam and Eve to be kicked out, but it was good for the sovereign plan. How about the worldwide flood that Noah had to go through? That wasn't very pleasant for anybody, even Noah, but it was good for God's overall plan. And this Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 we went over last week, that wasn't very pleasant, probably for those who were trying to do something in unity in one speech, and God says, nope, we're not going there again. And He scatters them all by giving them so many different languages they can't communicate or understand one another. It's not just the language, remember, it's understanding the culture and what it all means in culture. And God spread all that out. So man will definitely not always understand God's will, all right? He not will always agree with it either. This comes up in the problem of evil. This is where it pops up. So the problem of evil in the world. You probably know many of the answers that have been given. I like to use William Craig to kind of summarize this. He is a Christian theologian and philosopher as well, a great, great man of God. He summarized it well. Let me. Some of these are quotes, and some of them are not. It's mostly his ideas, though. He's talking about how many people, Christians and non-Christians, are troubled with the reality of evil in the world that's made by a good and holy God. You know what the question is? Why would a loving God allow evil and suffering? Right? That's the issue people have. Why would a good God allow suffering to take place if He's so good? And I love what he said here. He says, well, these well-meaning people assume that God and suffering are logically incompatible. You have to chew on that one. The problem is there's no evidence in scriptures that says that suffering and God are incompatible. In fact, they're very compatible. All right? A better way to think about this problem, maybe, of God's will and suffering is that God has morally sufficient reasons that we may not understand for permitting evil and suffering in the world. There isn't any single reason. Somebody tries to might do that. It's not going to happen. There's so many different reasons. I think of the phrase, and I think it's in Romans, who can know the mind of the Lord? Who can know the mind of the Lord? We cannot always understand it. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Wow. So remember, God created that which was good, and that good included creatures who freely walk about with the ability to make choice. They are able to offer their love to God, their worship to God, and their obedience to God, or they have their freedom to reject it, to refuse it. Craig states it right, I believe, that there's a desire by God to create a world of free creatures who can become morally responsible moral agents. Free will, however, does allow for the potential of good and evil in it. That explains it. doesn't make me feel any better. I don't know about you. I'm not like, woo, I understand it now, yay. No, but God permits this within his overall sovereignty because he wants you and I and all people to know him personally and to know his love, and we can love him by choice. He did not want to create a world of robots, but of free, willing creatures who would choose him. Paul even expressed God's will in Romans 10:1, didn't he? Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, Israel, is that they may be saved. And that's where Paul gets the, where does he get this desire? He gets it from God himself. God himself has a desire. That's really what God's desire is. If you're not sure about that, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Did you catch that? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. A desire by God. See, are you starting to see? There's decreed laws of God that will not change. You must trust. If you're going to come to God the Father, you got to come through the Son. It's faith in him alone. That's already decreed. But God's not going to force you there. It's an opportunity for you to make a choice. And what's God's desire? That mystery cloud in the middle. This is in that cloud. He says, I really have a desire for everyone to be saved. You would think, well, then everybody's going to be saved. But the true answer is no, it's not going to happen. I know this is the battle between so many of our Reformed brothers and ourselves from time to time. But the good thing that we have, that we unite together on, is the gospel itself. That there is only one way to God, and that is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I would ask you, do you know him? Not intellectually, but intimately. So we're not going to always agree with God's will, and we certainly aren't going to understand it all. And if that's what your goal is in life, good luck. It's not going to happen. I'm just trying to help you right now. That doesn't mean we can't pray. It doesn't mean we can't ask. That means we can't seek wisdom. But at the end of the day, there's things that we will not be able to explain or understand. This will come out true more and more. Many of you have already experienced it. Here's another one, though. God's will is not a mystery to be discovered. This is a real problem I had in high school and college. And finally, it became someone really helped me with understand this a little bit better. It's not a mystery. God's will is in his word. It's right here. Romans talks about this. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It's a reasonable form of spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is acceptable, good, perfect will of God. That comes through this word of God revealed. So God's will is not a mystery. People, I used to pull my, oh, should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I do that? I'm telling you, if you will know this word and obey this word, God will get you where you need to be. Just save yourself a whole lot of anxiety right now. Follow God, follow his word. His will take you there. That's it. So, what's the real war of the world wills then, right? I keep wanting to say war of the worlds. You say it three times, you'll probably say it once now because I got it in your head. I suppose it is a war of the worlds, right? Earthly and heavenly. Too late for a PowerPoint. I'll tell you what it really is about. It's all about allegiance. An allegiance to God. In Genesis 11:4, our text from last week, the people said pretty boldly, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They were going right after God. They didn't want to glorify his name and his image bearer. They wanted their own image to be exalted. And they didn't want to do what God had told them to do, was to go spread out this image through the whole world. They wanted to stop right there and say, nope, we're done. I'm going to worship the way I want to worship, whoever I want to worship. And we're going to build this huge tower, and everyone's going to see it and want to come and be in awe and worship with us, but not you, God. We're not going to do that. So this is what it's all about. It comes down to what I consider three battlefronts. three big battlefronts in this war of the wills. The first one I see in our struggle is the battle of ignorance. The battle of ignorance. Are you ready? We don't know what God says. We don't know what God says. I'll say it again. We don't know what God says. 2 Corinthians 4, someone did say, by the way, ignorance is bliss. That's a lie. Ignorance is dangerous. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So already the war's on to keep us stupid, to keep us ignorant. Now, I want to also understand what that means. Because you might think it's just a knowledge, but ignorance is more than a lack of information, okay? Ignorance is more than it's proper interpretation of God's truth. There's a lot of people that have a Bible, but boy, they come up with some nutty things. I mean, I've heard some crazy, you've heard my Peasel tree illustration before, driving through the country, listening to the radio, whatever was in there, on the local stations. It was real late at night, and some guys start preaching about Moses using the Peasel tree to strike the Red Sea, and it parted. And so we can praise God, and that's what that whole psalm was about, praising God for the Peasel tree Moses used. Well, it was Psalm 150, and he was pronouncing psaltery wrong. Praise him with psaltery in the harp. Okay. Well, you know, so you can have the word, but unless you interpret it correctly, you got a problem. So here we have, ignorance isn't really bliss. Ignorance is more than a lack of information. I love what Luke 24 says. This is about Jesus. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's Luke 24:27. That's a powerful verse to help us understand. It isn't that they didn't hear it or had a, well, they probably didn't have a copy, but their community probably had a copy of some of the Word of God. It's that they could not interpret it properly. And so God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, became their Sunday school teacher. How would you like to have him for a Sunday school teacher? Can you imagine that? That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Well, my friend, you actually can every day if you get up with the Word of God and bow to the Lord and read his Word and ask him to teach you. Amen. He will. He'll do it. He'll do it. So we have ignorance is more than just the lack of information. It's not that at all. It's interpreting correctly. But ignorance is more than hearing and understanding. It's also doing. It's doing. Listen, James 1:22, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Only deceiving yourselves, see, living in ignorance. Don't want to do it. So it's not just hearing this word. I've got a copy of the word. It's interpreting correctly, but then it's doing it. All this has to do with ignorance. How ignorant it is to have this word of God and not live the word of God, right? So that's part of it. So the battle of ignorance, a battle of ignorance is more than information. It really is about discipleship. There was a disconnect somewhere in Noah's day, wasn't there? Something happened in Noah between Noah's time and chapter 11 here, where whatever was passed on from one generation to the next got missed. I don't know what it was, but man, it led to all sorts of unrighteousness and ungodliness. So we need to make sure that we don't live in ignorance. And if you want to know how important it is to pass the right information on all the time, just read Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 talks about sharing it and talking about it when you're sitting down, when you're lying down, when you're standing up, all those different things. You're supposed to be letting this word of God just infiltrate your life. So really the solution to this ignorance is growing the grace and knowledge of the word and living that word daily. But then there's a second battle, the battle of rebellion. So when we talk about wills, the first part is I don't have a clue what God says, all right? I don't know what God says, so therefore, I don't know what to do. This one's a little different. The battle here is a battle of rebellion, and this has to do with, I don't care what God says. All right? That's what we have here in 11. of Genesis and throughout the Bible from time to time. So we have this whole thing about building our own thing, doing our own thing. They just don't care. This is the position of many people, may I say, both non-Christian and Christian. There are many who would only like to follow 8 of the 10 commandments, or 9 or 7. They don't care what God says about certain things in their life. There's a great passage in 1 Samuel, this story about Saul. I'm just going to read it. It's only a few verses. I think you'll remember it. So Saul was given specific instructions about waiting for the prophet to come to offer sacrifice before they go to battle. Saul panics. He gets upset. Where's the prophet? He's walking around saying, these guys are about to attack. We're going to get wiped out. We got to deal. We got to have the offering now. So he decides on his own to offer this the sacrifice to God, except he wasn't supposed to do it. See, he wanted his timing and not God's timing. So I could say this with pretty confidence, he did not care what the prophet said. He let fear manipulate him. So he jumped on his own, did his own thing. So here we go with that background. Samuel says to him, this is 1 Samuel 15, though you are little in your own eyes, and you are not the head of the tribe of Israel, the Lord anointed you king over Israel. He's telling Saul his position he had. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destructions the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destructions. But the people took the spoils, sheep and oxen, the best of the things, devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. He's just making excuses for what he's trying to do. Passing it on doesn't take responsibility. And Samuel said this, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as is obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. The battle of wills is really an issue of rebelliousness in our hearts. We follow a lot of things, but we don't want to follow everything. And we move in and out of this world. It's just like a mystery cloud in our life, so to speak. Why is it times we seem like we're really strong, we're really going? I mean, we're all there at times. But then we enter into that mystery time. Why in the world did I think that, do that, or whatever? Our hearts weren't right before the Lord. Saul's actions and his response showed he didn't really care. He was trying to put the blame on the prophets. People did it. You know, we had to do it, you know. His words of confession were really more than a cover-up. He was embarrassed about everything. He wanted to put the blame on others. So the solution to rebellion is confession and repentance, really. You and I need to confess our attitudes, our actions, anything that goes against this word of God in our life. That's why we struggle. That's why we have such issues. It's the battle of ignorance. We don't know what God says. The battle of rebellion. We don't care what God says. But then the third battle is this. It's the battle of belief. Are you ready? Christian, we don't trust what God says. See, trusting God is influenced by so many things in our life. Oh, my goodness. I don't think I can list them all. The ebbs and flow of all of our experiences, all the things that we've witnessed, all the things that we've read, all the things that we have watched happen, walked through, watched other people walk through, the fears, the anger, the disillusionments, all those things are part of this complex mathematical formula that pours into this whole thing about, I'm not sure I can always trust what God says. And because I can't trust him, I'm not sure I want to give him my full allegiance. I want to hold back just a little bit because I'm a little nervous that if I fully give myself over to the Lord and trusted Him, no matter what's going on, something else might happen, or He might call me to do something that I know I cannot do. I can't do that. I'm going to protect myself because I saw what happened over there. I felt the pain over there. I saw this over there. So I want to protect myself. And so it's this battle. We believe in God, but we don't trust God 100%. Had a lovely lady in our church, another church, who had this issue with her son, who was called to go to the mission field 100%. It was clear. Everybody knew it. But she did not want to let him go. Just lost her husband. She's afraid she was going to lose him. We let our fears and angers and things drive us here. So in our own last year and a half, maybe just a year, it's been a faith challenge for us. Most of you know all these things I'm going to share. But you put them all together, and I bet it adds up, and you all have walked through things too. And some of you are walking through some serious things now. I know that. I know that. I get it. This is just our story, and it's a very quick summary. Walking through the aging stages of mom and dad. Hard, isn't it? It's hard to see that. You love them. You remember the way they were, not the way they are. And to see the decline that's going on. And you know that they're the Lord's, and that's all good. But it's still a struggle. It's one thing. If that's all there was, that would be one thing. But on top of this, around seven months ago, losing a great friend, a close ministry partner, it's hard. Now, Paul's having a great time, but I'm not. Not always. Watching the decline of Grandma, finally bringing her up here, her very wishes, to spend more time with her, and within 5 days, Grandma dies. That's exactly what Grandma's been praying for like 20 years, I think. And there were times when we prayed with her. It really was. But when it happened, all the emotions, right? Just life. Was a prayer warrior in my life. Witnessing my baby sister-in-law, who at the very young age of 52 years is dying right now. I remember her when she was a little girl. It piles up, doesn't it? Got a call from, or an email, I'm not sure, text, email, I get them all mixed up. Something through the phone from my brother to pray for his one and only daughter who was carrying. They had already had one child, a young boy, healthy kid. We didn't know she was 7 months pregnant. And on the way, when she went back to where she lived, she goes to the doctor and finds out that the baby died. 24 hours after that, we get a phone call from very close friends in Dallas. This is their only daughter, with their only grandchild, who had a heart condition all his life. At the age of 15, he died. I started to tell Dawn, I don't want to answer the phone anymore. Right? Yeah. This was a young lady, the mother, that Dawn had led to Jesus Christ as a junior high student. I heard the pain in her voice, and it was the only child they had, and the only child they'll ever have. With the Lord now, So you see, I understand the battle of belief and the battle of trust. You say, well, I believe in God. So do I. But there's some times when we don't always trust him, because we see the consequences of all that the fall brings about. Nobody's blaming a baby. Nobody's blaming a 15-year-old kid who had a heart problem. But we have issues of trust with God sometimes, and I think that's part of the reasons our wills conflict. No, I believe with all my heart that's one of the reasons our wills conflict with God's. God says, you can trust me. I say, I'm not sure I want to trust you. I see what's going on. God says, no, you can trust me. I am going to do and care for you no matter what. But God, I prayed all these things. My dad didn't get healed. He died. My mom's not. She's just my brothers and my niece and my all. It's going on and on and on and on. You say, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't have any strength. Where's my joy? And so you see the conflict that happens because we have pulled back. We want to protect ourselves, and some by doing that, we're really not trusting at all. We should be trusting God because he is trustworthy. But it's hard in life to walk through that, and I think all of you know that. And if you don't know that, you will live long enough. It'll happen. We pray a lot. Where are you, God? Do you hear me? And then this always comes up, right? What am I doing wrong? It's nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me. But you see the protection I'm putting up? I'm putting walls up. I don't want to get hurt. So I'm going to believe in you, God, but I don't know if I can fully trust you. And there the wills clash. God says, you must trust me. I'm going to give you a couple things, and I'm going to end this thing that I think, I hope will help. God has been working in my heart through his word. So what's the solution then to me getting through that, to bust through that wall, okay? So here's my biblical solution, I believe, for getting things right with God to submit to his will. All right? Be honest with God and yourself. I think that's huge. Let me talk about this. In Mark 9, there's that story of the man who has a child who's just being possessed and no one can do anything about it. And his disciples couldn't do anything. Nobody could do anything about it. And he brings him to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, you can do something. And he says, yeah, well, if you trust. And he says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said to Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I think Jesus responded well to that. Jesus goes, whoa, here's someone who's finally honest with me. He's recognizing and realizing he's not really fully trusting me because he's been hurt. He's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He thinks he's alone. He doesn't realize that I can be with him at all times if he would just believe. And now he's admitting it to me. He's finally being honest, and God responds to honesty. And come on, you just go to God with your heart, pour it out. You may not understand everything and say, Lord, I don't know if I can hold on to this thing, but I do believe that you are God and that you are trustworthy. I believe that, but help my unbelief. Honesty with God is a huge step that you and I can take towards making our will and putting it in God's will. The second thing, I actually got this from hearing one time a lecture by Elizabeth Elliot, and it just stuck. Be patient in the process of healing and maturing. It takes time. James 1, I'll read it for you. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet all kinds of trials of different kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, oftentimes we really think about that only in that verse, and we're going to get to the second half. We seem to emphasize that. That seems to be the part, okay, I just need to hang in there. I got to be steadfast, and I just got to count it joyful in my steadfastness. Is that a word? But we forget the second part. It says here in verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect. That is process. It's not instant. You're not going to just, bang, oh, someone I love has died. Everything's okay today because it's the next day. There is a process that we go through. And it's not just death of folks, my friends. It is disappointments with God. It is personal pain and hurt. It's expectations that aren't met that we thought we could get and we didn't get them. Whatever it is that's caused you not to trust God, you could go there. And he says, hey, you know what? It's a process. Trust me, and in time, I'm going to be healing you. So be patient in this process of healing and maturity. It takes time. For those of you who have done any counseling, I'm sure you would be saying amen, yes. We have a God who's faithful, yes. We have a God who walks with you, yes. But he understands it is a process that we walk through. How do you get that under there? Well, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some time. You know, James is talking about this process, but it includes also walking through the tough stuff. So I was thinking about Israel. They had to go through the wilderness. I was thinking about David. He had to run for almost 20 years and hide. I was thinking about Daniel, and how about his three friends? Or Daniel in the lion's den, excuse me, yes. And then we have the Hebrew children as well who are thrown in a fire. It's a process. It's a process. So the third one, this is beautiful from Isaiah 58, be active in serving others who are in need. One of the best ways you and I can help get through this whole thing of, I don't know, Lord, I'm struggling with trusting. I believe in you, but I'm trusting because of all the pain and hurt that I've been walking through is not to live there. I mean, you're gonna need time to get through those things, but what we tend to do is to withdraw and go inside our castle and shut the door. Isaiah 58, you can go back and read it later, is a different response for the child of God. He's talking to the Jews there, and they're not responding the way they ought to in worship, and their response should be a certain way. And God says, now listen, I want you to not just have and cry out and repentance and go through these forms of worship. What you should be doing is in your suffering and in your pain and as you're waiting, you need to be serving others, giving the cup of cold water, feeding the hungry, clothing those who don't have clothes. You need to be actively involved. That's the opposite of what most of us want to do. But God says if you want to find healing and health, you need to be active serving others. For in that process, the Lord says, even in Isaiah 58, he talks about there you will find healing for yourself. So it's hard. Too many people don't trust God. But God's calling on you to trust again. It's okay. It's all right. We don't always make the right choices, but the great thing about God, he's always ready for us when we are ready once again to trust. What I'm about to read to you is not the word of God. It's my interpretation of a prayer that God is making to you or talk to you, okay? I just want to be clear about this. I believe it represents the word of God, but I just want to be clear. But I wrote this probably maybe for me, and hopefully someone here would be blessed by it. This is God's message for you and me when it's the fight of the wills and we want to back down because we're fearful or we're angry or we're disappointed with God. So this is from God to you. My son and my daughter, I see you. I know you and I love you. I walk with you as one of you to not only die on a cross to provide salvation for you, but to live on earth to experience in the flesh the very things you're going through. I just want you to know I saw some terrible sickness when I walked this earth. I saw a lot of injustice by the Roman government, but actually I saw a whole lot more injustice by the spiritual leaders that were supposed to guide you into my truth. I walked through the pain of losing a father, the hurt of seeing my own mother watch me suffer and die. I lost one of my best friends. I brought him back to life, which just meant he had to die again at some point. I experienced rejection. I experienced doubt, self-centeredness from my own people, who did most of them did not believe in me, and I knew that their choice of rejecting me would lead them to eternal death. I even asked my father to consider setting aside the whole cross scene. But always, not my will, but God's will needed to be done. And I did this for you. I did this for you. My solution, my daughter, my son, my brother, my sister, is to trust me again and again and again. Because I am is trustworthy. Sin and suffering are part of this life. And being a follower of mine doesn't remove you from experiencing pain any more than a non-believer. But suffering and pain does not have the last word. I do. I can be rebuild what was torn down. I can fill what was emptied out. I could straighten what was crooked. I not only have the ability to do this, I have the desire to do this for you. I have the desire to make you whole and for you to see yourself as I see you, a true son, a daughter, a sister, and a brother. The end hasn't been told yet. Don't allow your fear and anger to keep you from experiencing all that I have for you through faith. It isn't easy, but it's awesome and will bring about healness and wholeness in your life. I desire to fill your hands with love and healing. But the first thing you've got to do is to release from your hands all the anger and bitterness so that I can fill it with my love. Let go of the things that have been controlling you from trusting me and open your hands to me. Well, let me remind you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The choice is yours to make. Will it be your will or God's will? Would you bow with me, please? If you're here this morning, there might be someone here this morning that has never taken that step from knowledge of God, and maybe even I believe that God existed, I believe in the Bible, to the point of trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, the one who paid the penalty for your sin and the sin for the whole world. For salvation doesn't come through knowledge, but through faith. The Bible makes it clear, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that is none of ourselves. It's nothing you and I can do. It is a gift of God. If you haven't done that, God is extending His hand to you now and saying, will you trust me? And if you look closely, you'll see scars of nails in those hands. That's evidence that He is trustworthy. For Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and rose again, and He is alive today according to the Scriptures. And He offers eternal life to all who trust in Him. Will you do that? Just simply tell God from your heart, Father, I believe in Christ. I believe He is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for my sin and rose again. I'm trusting in him alone to save me from my sin. Save me, O God, I pray. And if you pray that prayer, he will answer it. And for you, Christian, many of you are walking through valleys even now. I know that. My pain is minimal compared to some of yours. And our pain is probably minimal compared to somebody else's. The question really is, what have we allowed that pain to do? Has it created doubt in our hearts? Or has it drawn us closer to the Savior? I would just invite you, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're trusting, praise God. But if you're hiding from God or parts of your life because you fear what he might ask you to do or what he might ask you to walk through, you don't have to do that. For your Father is trustworthy. He is good. And in the end, he will make all things right. I'm inviting you to trust again right now. That means you need to open up that hand. You may not understand God. You may be angry with God. And God wants to help heal you. But today's it. And I would say for some of you, are you done? Release it. Let it go to the Father so he can bring healing into your life. Father, I thank you for the healing that you bring. And not just for what you have promised and have done, but what we are going to do and have already done as well. I'm thinking of another day, another time, in another place, where there will be such a reunion we can't imagine. All our questions may not even be answers, but I don't even think we'll be asking questions at that point. Put our arms around our loved ones, but mostly to put our arms around you. And I pray for my brothers and sisters because as image bearers, we want to bear the right image. Everyone here knows you and loves you. That's what we want to do. But a lot of times we try to hide under a bushel or throw a blanket over ourselves because we're frustrated, angry, or fearful, or whatever it is. And I pray, Father, that we can shed that because we have a community here that needs the Savior. Well, there are many that don't know you at all. And I pray, dear Father, that you would use us as your image bearers to shine the light of the love of God and the gospel brightly to them so they can know it. So I pray for my brothers and sisters now that they can release whatever's in their hands and find healing through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For it's in his name we pray.